Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who was born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can this happen?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this? Amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. If I tell you about earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the Gospel, Jesus continues that conversation with Nicodemus, the disciple by night, the reluctant disciple, the one who was too chicken to come to Jesus during the day in order to be outed as a follower of Jesus, but one who did believe that Jesus couldn't do what he was doing unless God were working through him, but didn't want to take a stab at that. The church has split that dialogue into yesterday and today. Yesterday, we remember, he came to him, and Jesus and Nicodemus started to have a conversation where Jesus said, unless one's born from above, he can't see the kingdom of God. And even though, as a Pharisee and as a member of the Sanhedrin, he would be used to these types of rabbinical analogies, really wasn't able to accept it. So he asked a pretty stupid question for such a smart guy. How can a man once grown old be born again? Surely he cannot re-enter his mother's tomb and be born again, can he? Then Jesus continued in his conversation that we need to be reborn of water and the Holy Spirit. And he finishes where the link is today. Gives another human analogy. Says, the wind blows where it wills and you can hear the sound it makes, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is of everyone born of the Spirit, born from above by God. When there's a breeze outside, we don't say, did this breeze come from Montreal or from Chicago? We don't ask, is it headed to Nantucket or headed to Boston? We just know that it's there. And we accept the fact that it's there. Jesus is basically saying we need to be just as realistic with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to ask all the questions about where it's going to come from or where it's going to lead us. We just have to be docile today. We have to put up our sail and learn how to maneuver. But Nicodemus, again, not really wanting to engage Jesus at that level, said, how can this happen? And Jesus, to humble him a little bit and to raise him up through humbling him, says, you are the teacher of Israel and you do not understand this? Why didn't he understand it? Jesus describes it later. Amen, amen, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen. These are all facts for us. But you people do not accept our testimony. Reason why Nicodemus was struggling to accept what Jesus was saying is because he didn't accept Jesus as the witness come from God. Part of him wanted to, part of him was resisting. That was the real tension in Nicodemus. Elsewhere in the Gospel, Jesus, when he was asked by his disciples why he spoke in parables, he said, because full knowledge of the kingdom has been given to you, but not to others. I preach in parables so that they might hear but not understand. Not that he wanted to confuse them, but when Jesus preaches in images, it invites us into a mystery. It's not apparent at face value exactly what Jesus is saying. But we need to trust Him enough to say that He is teaching us the truth and then figure out how the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that starts very small and becomes the biggest shrub. We've got to enter on into His conversation and figure out what type of soil we have. Hardened soil that can't be penetrated, rocky soil, thorny soil, a good soil that bears abundant fruit. We've got to understand how the kingdom He gives us. Enter into His image of the wedding banquet and how He calls us and sends us out to call others. Jesus talks in images, so that it invites us to enter on in. And if we do not enter in, it shows the real hardness of our hearts. We can, no matter how smart we are, like the members of the Sanhedrin were, we cannot accept Jesus' testimony. And once we fail to accept Him as a witness, we're really not going to enter into what He says. That was Nicodemus's big problem. If you do not believe the earthly things I teach you, Jesus said, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you don't accept simply the fact that we don't ask where wind comes from and where it goes, how are you going to accept what I teach you about the way the Holy Spirit blows? Then Jesus says something crucially important for us about being born again from above. He says, no one's gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For us to be born again, for us to be born from above, we need to go up with Jesus as He gets exalted. As He is lifted up, that's the way we're reborn. We're reborn from the water and the blood that flowed from His pierced side. The source of sacramental life in the church. We know that we are reborn by baptism. But it's not enough just to be reborn. Just like it's not enough for us in human life to be born. We need to grow. We need to live. We need to be fed. And so Jesus calls us not just to be born again from above, but to live from above. That's the message that St. Paul announced to us on Easter Sunday morning. If you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we seek the things of Jesus from that cross. First, the sacraments that flow from His side. Second, the way we're supposed to suffer. We're never going to live from above unless we're able to unite the hardships of life to Jesus on the cross. But third, the cross is not just a sign of pain, but a sign of the love that makes even that much pain bearable. And if we're going to live from above, if we're going to be living by the Holy Spirit, we're going to be seeking to love like Jesus loves, being willing to sacrifice our lives for others. That's the Christian life. That's what Jesus is calling us to. And once we live by the Holy Spirit in that way and are reborn from above continually and are living and growing from above by God's holy grace, then what happened in today's first reading is a total no-brainer. When we look at today's reading, we say, wow. Community of believers was of one heart and one mind. No one claimed any possessions as his own. They had everything in common. There was no needy person among them. For whoever owned property or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and place them at the feet of the apostles, who distributed them according to each's need. And Barnabas, the apostle, was one who sold his piece of property and likewise did that. If we're going to be able to sacrifice even our lives for others, and sacrificing our lands for others, sacrificing what we have in our wallet or our pocketbook for others, isn't that big of a stretch? When we're loving like the Holy Spirit wants to guide us to love, then we're willing to put others' lives in front of our own. when we're living from above, we trust in the church Jesus founded. They were able to say, we're giving our proceeds to the apostles because we know the apostles are going to be good stewards of those sacrifices in order to care for those who really need, because there are people who need more than I do. When we're not living from above, we're going to be grasping onto our stuff, and basically they're going to try to have to tug of war that dollar bill out of our fingertips. When we're not living from above, we're not trusting. We're saying, hey, Father might spend it on booze. Or if I give it to Peter's pence, who knows whose pockets it's going to line. We just don't trust in what God has done. We don't unite our sacrifice to the Lord. We don't really live a fully sacramental life, even if we're receiving the sacraments, because we're not uniting our entire life to the Lord. This first reading is an image of what the church should be in every age. We should love each other more than the most loving family members love each other. And just like in a truly loving family, especially if that family's poor, what does that family do? The dad goes out and works, and he comes back and he brings the wife the check. He doesn't say, I don't want you buying this on another pair of shoes. He's spending another pair of shoes, Imelda Marcos. No, he trusts her. Wife goes out to work. She pools those resources too. When the kids are old enough, they go out and they work and they bring it back. And they trustingly pitch in for the sake of the family. They care for those who are needy. They put their needs above their own. That's the way it's supposed to be in the church. And when we're truly guided by the Holy Spirit, that is the way we behave. Today we celebrate the feast of a great saint who got this message and lived this way. She literally was nourished by what came from Christ's side. For the last 7 years of her life, she lived exclusively off of Jesus and Holy Communion. She was given a little bit more of Holy Communion than a person would ordinarily receive. But in the 1300s, when she was receiving, people, including nuns, would receive Holy Communion only a few times a year. She was receiving Holy Communion every day. And because it was controversial that someone would receive Holy Communion every day, because that required a life totally in union with Jesus. Not somebody who gossips on Tuesday and then comes and receives Holy Communion on Wednesday. Not somebody who's holding a grudge and then approaches the altar. To receive Holy Communion, even during the week, you needed to be totally free of sin. And that was a very high level of Christian living. So it was controversial, she started to travel, that she would be able to receive Holy Communion every day. And so the Pope at the time actually wrote a papal bull just for her, giving her that privilege that she could show to any priest, and actually giving a priest the ability to have a portable altar with her, so that wherever she was traveling to do the work of God, she would be able to have Mass, even if it happened to be in a house, so that she'd be able to receive and literally live off of Jesus in the Eucharist. And because she was living off of Jesus in the Eucharist, she lived a truly Eucharistic life, which she was able to say to everybody else, this is my body given for you. She had these dialogues in which God the Father spoke to her, in which God the Son spoke to her. Jesus said, my disciple is one who loves one another as I have loved you. How can anyone come and receive me in Holy Communion and not love others the way I have loved them, given their body and their blood for the sake of others? So Catherine was one of the great saints of charity. There she would care for plague victims with her own hands. She cared for lepers. And when she was caring for lepers, she got leprosy in one of her hands. Her mother was totally repelled. She had told her not to care for lepers because she didn't want her beautiful skin to rot. But after Catherine had, when that leper died, bathed the leper and prepared the leper for burial and buried the leper, God miraculously cured her hands. Catherine was one who, because of her love for the Lord, went out as a great peacemaker. great peacemaker in the feuds of the old Italian city-states, great peacemaker within families, and the great unifier of the entire church. In the early church, we know the community of believers was of one heart and one mind. There was a terrible schism brewing in the church. Because Rome wasn't protected and was constantly being sacked by bandits, the popes needed to escape. So they escaped up to southeastern France, to Avignon, which is where the papacy was for 70 years. But it's not where God wanted the Bishop of Rome in southern France. So he sent young Catherine of Siena up to Avignon to persuade the Pope to come back. So she met with Pope Gregory the 11th, and she tried to persuade him. He wasn't budging. So she said, "Remember your vow." Pope Gregory's face kind of dropped, because he had made a private promise to the Lord to take the papacy back to Rome when he was elected. But he had never told anyone of that promise. And when Catherine revealed that he had made that vow to the Lord, he knew she was sent by God. And so against all the cardinals, who were mainly French at that period after 70 years, he moved the papacy back to Rome. St. Catherine was one who sought that unity of heart and mind in all believers. We ask her to intercede for us today, that as she teaches us, we may be born from above. We may live off of the nourishment Christ gives us continually from above, so that we might grow. That we might grow in our capacity to suffer in union with Christ. That we might grow in our capacity to give of ourselves and our possessions and our property for God and His kingdom and for the good of all those for whom Jesus gave His life. We pray also for that gift of unity in heart and mind, so that others, in seeing the way we love each other, might come to believe, as Jesus says during the first Mass, that God the Father sent Him and that He loves us just as much as He loves Jesus. This is the gospel. This is Christianity. May God help us to live it. Amen.